And I'm old enough to know it's not so. The driest period I've ever lived in my life of 82 years was from 1918 to 1932. I don't care about if half a dozen ranked men up down in Chicago. We have them everywhere today. Ranked men in every countryside under the influence of that or some other deadly drug. And so it's hurtful to the mind. It does something for the character. I don't mean that every person who drinks a liquor is a bad man or every woman who drinks it, and women are on the increase. Women and young people are making the great increase in the use of alcohol at the present time. And you know, we are told that 1973, the largest amount of tax after the income tax that the United States government received was from alcoholic beverages. And I say, it's a sad day for a nation that drops down and claims we'll control it. And God in heaven knows it is not true. Amen and amen. I don't say every man who drinks a drink of whiskey is going to hell. I think there's some Christians who do it. But I think they're committing a sin when they become involved in the habit of partaking alcoholic beverages. My tender advice and appeal to everyone was, ask God to give you grace to let it alone, for it'll catch you and you'll become addicted. Look out. And I'm convinced that more people become alcoholics, not by former alcoholics, but by the dram drinkers, the social drinkers. The young boy and girl thinks, so-and-so does it, and he doesn't get drunk or become an alcoholic, and I can too. And he doesn't do it. He becomes an alcoholic. Statistics say we have 7 million of them, but those who know better say, we'd better say we have 20 million of alcoholics within the United States at the present time. And my heart goes out to them, and I'd do anything in the world my little life could do to help them, to help them in whatever the circumstance may be. But at the same time, I know it's deadly. Well, I could go on, but I want to tell you, my friends, that's almost ready to say it's enemy number one in America today. And course number two, that was profanity. Taking the vessels that were secured and put away in the temple of Jerusalem and carried them all. And now this night he has them brought out and filled with alcoholic beverages, profaning the vessels. You say that didn't change the vessels. The attitude of it was a rebellion against God and purity and righteousness. Those vessels were sacred because they were used by people in sacredness in the name of a sacred God. And there in pride and revelry, they took these vessels and filled them and drank wine from them. And so it is, the act of profanity is more than profanity with lips. There's profanity with the body. Sacred vessel of God, to be kept clean and pure and right and righteous. And we take it and use it too often, unrighteously, unholy, and put it down with the base and the low. Don't tell me we don't, when you can see on television prostitutes giving their story and doing it with seemingly agreement of those who handle the programs on television. And I say, It's a sacrilegious thing to do before our nation for it to be presented. And yet, there it goes. And before I die, I love the people, but I want to condemn the devil's sin in the life of any man who sanctions any form, any such practice as that. That's what Belshazzar did. And so it's not just with lips profanity is given. Ms. Siegel and I went out for lunch, came back. I had a meeting at 2:30. I relaxed in a chair, and I said I'll rest for 15 minutes before I go to that meeting at 2:30. She turned on television and hadn't been on 2 minutes until there was profanity on television poured out in that program. And we accepted it because it's television. And there it is. We are condoning it. Now, my friends, I'm not throwing stones at anybody, but I'm throwing truth at things that are deadly to the order in which we are living. And talk about getting rich again, not living like the devil, as did Babylonia and Sodom and Gomorrah. God doesn't stand for it. How long he will with us, nobody knows. But we're on our way. Somewhere, somehow, he'll let the situation stop. And I don't have to say that dogmatically, but I tell you, it's according to his system in the days gone by. It isn't what he does, but it's what he let us do. And our sins will find us out. And the wages of sin is death to character, to ideals, to holiness, to understanding, to quality, to purity, to joy, to peace. Amen. And that's why I'm trying to preach here tonight. The second course was profanity with the body, with the talent, with the time, and with the lips. And there it is. The third course was idolatry. I think I could say, if there are any sins which God hates most, it is a sin of idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? Several years ago, 1941, my family and I were traveling toward the west. Our first night was spent in New Orleans. And early that morning, we arose. We wanted to spend the day in New Orleans. And so we went to a Roman church, the oldest church, Christian church, in New Orleans. No doubt you've been to it there, overlooking Jackson Park. And so we went in and sat down on the rear pew or near that morning and sat there. And saw the people come in, and they lined up at a certain hour, on around. And here they would come to an image, and they'd bow and pray, and on to the altar, and on and out. And that line continued. Charles, our son, was about 10 years of age. Long in the midst of it, he looked up with a hungry question in his face. And he said, "Daddy, is that idolatry?" I said, "Son, I don't know. If they are doing what they say, worshiping God through, I'm not the one to say they don't. It depends on their heart, the spirit, and the experience of their heart as they may be doing it. I can't say, but I know this, that not only many of them think that that idol is what does the work, just like many of us sometimes may be hypocritical in our worship or in what we do. or in our life and what we put first and when we put God down the line. And idolatry is this. That's what I said to him. Son, idolatry means this. Putting anybody or anything between you and God except Jesus, who was and is God. And anybody who puts anything or any person or any motive between him and the Holy Triune God is an idolater. Hear me? I'm telling you the God's truth. Idolatry means putting things or persons as your gods or between you and God. If a man loves his wife better than he loves his God, he's an idolater. Because if he loves God first, he'll love that wife a whole lot better. Hear me? I'm telling you the God's truth. There's no doubt about it. The wife will do the same for her husband. The parent will for their children. God wants them and is given the instinct to love their children. But when they put their business or their family or anybody or thing between them and God, they become an idolater. God claims first. He does it on the basis that he deserves it. He's the creator, and he planned that man, a breath from him, would always respect the source of his life, knowing that when he doesn't respect it to the highest, then he'll forsake the true God and fall away. Amen. And that's what happens. So, Dr. Samper used to say, the sin that God hates worse than any other, all other sins, is the sin of idolatry. So every creature needs to come face to face with reality. In the matter of the soul, we're not bodies. We have bodies. We are souls. And that soul is the breath of God. And it's sacred and holy and immortal. And he wants it to be eternal in its relationship to him, that it may live for him, honor him, and serve him. And if it does, he'll be good to everything else on top of the side of this earth. If he doesn't, then he'll become proud and autocratic and have his will and way and walk away from God or drift away. So there's the sin of idolatry. Most all of us put Christ and God down the line. We say we put him first, but in our love, in our loyalty, you'll excuse me. I called my wife at 7 minutes till time to open the service tonight. Been home all day, unable to get out. To whom will I give my loyalty first? Well, I think I'm being tested. I think I am. She wouldn't accept it otherwise than the way we're doing it. But I called her to see that she's all right before I came to this pulpit. I love her. I mean it. I love her. I loved her when I married her. And I love her a lot more right now than I did when she promised to take me as her husband. And I promised to take her is my wife, but she comes second to my God. And I think the same way, I come second to her as her husband. Amen. And so idolatry is letting anybody or anything come dominant in your life this side of your respect and your love and your devotion to God. I don't know whether you like this kind of preaching or not. If you don't, I'll soon sense it, and you don't have to ask me to give up the pulpit. I know when to go. Out of the simpleness of my soul, I'd like to be remembered for some things I say. You can't be a hypocrite in your relationship to God. He knows better. Neither can I. And there it stands. And you'll never change it. So, there's that course of idolatry today. Just look at it. I made the statement that I'd been taking censuses in some spheres in recent months, and I found that in certain kinds of buildings, not over 50%, if that much, that high, of the people who abode within them ever darkened the door of a church. No, I'm not a Christian. No, I don't attend church. Not less than 5 days ago, I had one, the only one at the home, to say, my daddy works. My mother has to work. I'm looking for a job. We've got no time for religion or churches. Just last week. So don't tell me it's all around us. And they need help. And how I'd like to get this church to help me. Somehow lead them to become interested in God. The things of the soul. And if we don't, we could be ascending to the practice of idolatry. Amen. All right. I'm going along pretty well, and we'll get through within an hour, sure. So, the next course is that of gloom. G-L-O-O-M, gloom. It always comes when we ignore right, when we choose wrongly, when we live unrighteously. Beware. Your sins will find you out. Is God's language to man. We'd better read it. We'd better write it. In our consciences, let the Holy Spirit write it there. Because the hour of gloom follows. The hour of strong drink. And the practice of profanity. And the practice of idolatry. It's coming. If you live long enough, it'll catch up with you. It will individually. It will as a home. It will as a church. It will as a nation. For Christ's sake, hear me. For I'm telling you the truth. Be sure your sins will find you out. They'll catch up with you. And so gloom comes. I've seen it, oh, I've seen it. And so there it was. Gloom had come. They were getting tipsy, huh? You know what tipsy means? Whoo, good gracious, me asking a group of people like this, what tipsy means? Well, they were getting tipsy now, getting just right, turning loose, and by the word, praising the gods of gold and of silver, and all the things they saw, but not God Jehovah. And there they were, in that high spree of baseness and pride and selfishness, thinking they were safe behind walls 350 feet high, with, I think they said, 275 guards around top of those walls. And already they knew that Darius and the army of the Persians were just across that moat. They knew they were out there. And Belshazzar and his group, who cares for the Persians? Who's afraid of the Medes? We're in the walls of security. Oh, wake up, nations of the earth. Riches don't make you secure. And big armies won't make you secure when it comes to rotting within. Amen! Now, I'm not fighting big armies, but I'm saying we can't put our pride in them. We've got to put our pride and trust in God. And so there they were. And in the midst of that experience, just saying they can't touch us, a hand appeared as though detached from a human body and wrote those Hebrew terms, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And now, boom's on. Scripture says Belshazzar stood there and his knees popped together. Prayed, what in this world is that? And so he said, run and bring in the magicians. Run and bring in the astrologers. Bring in the wise men. Let us tell us what in this world that means. And so they brought them in, and they couldn't tell them. The devil's agents can't decipher God's writing. Hear it? The devil's agent, deep and dead in singing, can't catch the meaning of the writing of God. They say it's foolish. It's impossible for God to do what he says he'll do, and the Bible declares that he has done. We're it, scientific ages, go to the moon, but could as easily go to the devil. God made that moon. We'll never do anything with it unless we inhabit it, and if we don't, we'd better go there to glorify God and not to pride of man. I wish in my little boy's way I could preach to you, you'd never forget the course of gloom. Didn't have any need of preacher. They didn't invite him to the banquet. They never do. I wouldn't go if they did. And I know Daniel wouldn't have gone. Not that I put myself in the class with Daniel, but I just tell you, you can't get by with those things. If you get by unscathed, society will throw stones at you until you're almost ready to die at the criticism of society about you. They didn't have any place for Daniel until nobody else could decipher God's handwriting. And the grandmother, Belshazzar, said, send for that boy, Daniel. They tell me he can interpret those things. And they sent for him. And I can just see Belshazzar when he got there, running around saying, tell us what it means. Tell us what it means. If you will, I'll dress you in gold, and I'll do this and that. Daniel said, keep your stuff to yourself, but I'll tell you. Listen, Belshazzar. Now, this is my next course, preaching. Never thought of the least course until we're in trouble. Preaching. Preaching. So Daniel said, you know what happened to your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. God led him into Palestine to capture and gave him the refuge of the land, made him rich in that respect, and announced him as a great sovereign military man of the time. And then he got proud over it and began to be hard on everybody. And they sent him out from the throne, and he lived under the canopy of heaven and received the dew of the night and ate grass like the animals around him until he repented and turned to God and said, nobody but a divine providence could have done what this one has done. I accept him as my God. You knew that. And yet here you are following his grandson in those wicked steps. And what came to him will come equally as bad to you. Old Daniel preached. He listened to God and took God's mind to the minds of Belshazzar and those about him. There they were under preaching, good preaching, by a great preacher, Daniel. And so the next course is death. Darius, the leader of the Persian and Median army, crossed that moat, got through somehow those walls, and now he and his horde of representatives rushed in there and injected the bloody dagger into the body of Belshazzar. And it's implied, I wouldn't say declared, he rolled over dead in his own blood in that predicament. Great six-course banquet, and every one of them. Don't you tell me I'm telling a story. Every one of them is prevailing in the United States of America today. Intemperance, profanity, and idolatry, and gloom. What's going to become of us? We're going to get so poor, what in the world will we do? We won't have all of our comforts and our machinery and our buttons to push and have lights and heat. Oh, what in the world will it do? We can go back and dig another well and get a bucket and go to drawing water and it'll do us good. Yeah. Huh? The simplicities of life. I love the story of my Savior, born in a cattle stall and rode the triumphal entry on an ass's coat. Humble, yet the greatest that's ever worn the robe of human flesh, the royal Son of God. And so they rolled over dead. Daniel says that writing there is for you. Mene, mene, thy kingdom is finished. And Tekel, you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. And Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given unto the Medes and the Persians. You don't have any more kingdom. And it was gone. Listen to me, friends. This is a historical story. God saved it to warn the rest of the nation till Jesus would come again. And so I've come with the simplicity and I trust the humbleness of heart and yet directness of interpretation to say we better be warned, better take heed, and cry to our nation, let us repent and seek God's forgiveness and receive God's mercy that we may be restored into the normal power of national life and world leadership, not for glory, but to shame the gospel of the Savior of the world to all parts of this earth, and if it's on the moon, to the moon too. Amen. Amen. Now I've been 45 minutes. Usually it takes me an hour and 10 minutes to preach this sermon. I've preached it a number of times, not within the last 25 years, I know. But I said, our nation is calling for it, and I'm just one little tension inch bit. But I tell the world what I interpret this message. You go away from here tonight. If I said something wrong, you call me up and tell me what I said wrongly. And if you want to, come and sit down and tell me I'm on the wrong line. Because this isn't my regular line. My regular line is on the affirmative side. With the desire of challenge, but sometimes warning must come. And if a preacher doesn't do it, who's going to do it? May God bless you. Let's stand.